Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. This is a fascinating chapter. If you study it in any kind of detail, you're going to see that the author coalesces several different biblical concepts, bringing them, tying them together really in a redemptive historical fashion, teaching us that there is more to the direct statements of Scripture, but that there are indeed implications and a drawing together of things that we might not normally think ought to be drawn together. The different systems, I don't know if systems is the right word, but the different paradigms or systems that he draws together here, first of all, are creation, Sabbath, the failure of the people to enter into the land, and the work of Christ. He draws those four things together in such a way as to show that there is a complementary relationship that each one of these things have. So he starts out the chapter by talking about rest. And every time you have the word rest in Hebrews chapter 4 translated in your English Bible, that's a translation of the Greek word katapausis. Katapausis. It simply means a ceasing. With one exception. There's one exception, and that's down in verse 9. And some of you, I hope, will have a footnote in your margins telling you that he changes, intentionally changes the word there from katapausis, a ceasing, to sabbatismos, or a keeping of Sabbath. It's so very interesting that he does that. There are those theologians, and we love them. We disagree with them, but we love them. But they do say things like, well, you know, we believe that in the New Testament, 9 of the 10 commandments have been repeated. And the 4th commandment is one of those that has not been repeated. It's the only one. And so we believe that in the New Testament, the 4th commandment is not required. Or that's how the argumentation goes. I believe it's repeated. It's repeated right here in this chapter. There remains, therefore, a keeping of Sabbath to the people of God, is the literal translation of that verse. There remains a keeping of Sabbath to the people of God. Now, why? Why would there be a keeping of Sabbath today after Christ has ushered in the quote-unquote eternal rest? And this is the point that the author is making here. He begins by telling us at the end of the last chapter that they did not enter into the land because of unbelief. And so the Lord swore, because they were unbelievers, that they would not enter into his katapausis, his ceasing, his resting from their struggle to overtake the land and to come in and to enjoy that typological rest in the land of Canaan with God, when all of the enemies would be scattered and God would be king and dwelling among his people. Now, you understand that that's a type of the gospel rest that we have in Christ. He who has entered into that rest ceases from his own labors as God did from his. And so the witness of the creation is that God worked for 6 days and he rested on the 7th day. And in ceasing from those labors, there is, according to the writer here in Hebrews chapter 4, a gospel witness in the ceasing of God from his labors, that when we enter into his rest, we cease from our labors. In other words, we have ceased trying to get ourselves right with God, and we have entered into his rest through Jesus Christ. Why do we need a Sabbath day today? Because there remains a Sabbatism for the people of God. There remains a typological gospel witness for the New Testament Christian, in that every Sabbath day, as some of our older theologians said, that we would cease from our labors and gaze upon the labors of Christ. And so the 4th commandment still holds sway. There remains a Sabbatism for the people of God. And notice what it says: we who believe have entered into that rest. How is that rest entered into? It is that gospel rest that is entered into by faith alone. And unbelievers, just like those unbelievers of old who failed to come into the land, the unbelievers of today have not ceased their own labors in order to gaze upon the labors of Christ and to rest upon him instead. They're still making a deal with God. They're still figuring out the works that they need to do to get to heaven. And we find out in this passage that there are no works that can be done. That if we would enter into the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would enter into it by faith. There's another paradigm that the author brings in here, and it is entering into the land under Joshua. Now, you need to do a little bit of language work here to understand what he's saying. Because what he says here is, for instance, if we look down to verse 8, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Well, you need to speak a little bit of Greek to understand what he's saying there. Because really, the word Jesus there, or the name Jesus, is the name for Moses' successor. Jesus is the Greek, well, it's really the anglicized version of Yeshua. Yeshua, Jesus, and Jesus. It's all the same name. And so he's actually not referencing Jesus Christ here, Jesus the Christ, our Savior. He's referencing Joshua. And so what he means to say here is, if Joshua had given them rest when they went into the land finally, even as believers, then that would have been the end of the story. There would not any rest have ever been spoken of in another day. But all the way over in Psalm 95, David says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of the provocation, to whom I swore, ye shall not enter into my rest. That rest yet remains, even in Psalm 95. And so what the writer is telling us here is that even in David, so long after they entered into the land, that rest remained. In other words, Canaan land was not the sum total of the promise. It was typological of the true promise that is found in Christ, in the gospel rest of ceasing from our own labors to repose, to rest upon the labors of Christ. Like Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, to have a righteousness not of our own, but that which is by faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ. So, there is a Canaan reference. There is a Psalm reference. There's a creation reference. There's a New Testament reference. There's a reference to Moses and to Joshua, both surrounding Canaan. And there's a New Testament reference. And all of these things are pointing in the same direction. They're all pointing at the same thing, the writer tells us here in Hebrews 4. And that is that we have, indeed, a great high priest. That great high priest who has done everything that we need to have done for our salvation. And so we have seen that Christ is greater than the angels. He's greater than Satan. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. And he is indeed the great high priest. We're not done. We're going to see that he's greater than Melchizedek, greater than Aaron. We're going to see the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ as we continue forward. So let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Do you catch the play on words there? Let us labor to enter into the rest. That's right. It's an intentional play on words. Let us labor to enter into the rest. In other words, let us make use of all of the available means to us that we would not fail of the grace of God. That we would not fail to enter into the rest of God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to make sure you understand this, because maybe you don't have the same experience that I do in my past Christian life, but we used to worship with a very dear set of folks that believed that this whole chapter of Hebrews 4 was not speaking about the Sabbath and its tie to the gospel, but rather that it was speaking of some second blessing, let go and let God kind of thing. It's entering into the rest of Christ. That means that, you know, Jesus is now living his life through you in such a way that you know, you've ceased from working at all. And in everything that you do now, it's just Jesus working in you in that really kind of mystical understanding. I don't believe that's what the writer is teaching here. I believe what he's teaching is he's teaching us the gospel. That we learn through keeping a Sabbath week by week and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ preached week by week and hearing about sin and righteousness and judgment and hearing about the terms of communion with heaven, that it is personal, perfect, perpetual obedience in all of our thoughts, words, and deeds, in all of the manner, matter, and motive of what we do, that we learn to cease from all of that because we cannot earn our way to heaven. And instead, we enter into that gospel / Canaan rest with Christ, ceasing from our own labors to be righteous. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. Now, anyone that moves in that direction is going to see that they are not measuring up. That their faith is little faith, that their repentance needs to be repented of, their confession needs to be confessed, and their works are never acceptable to God. And so, this is what the last part of that chapter is about. The last part of the chapter is, our high priest is that living Word of God who has eyes that pierce right through us, who sees all and knows all, who has borne all of our infirmities, yet without sin. That's the great high priest that we have. And yet, what does he say? With all of that behind him, he says, come to me and I will help you. Not standing there with his hands on his hips saying, how come you haven't gotten as far as I did? Or farther than you should have? Or than you have up to this point? How come you haven't gotten as far as you should? Really, what we see from our great high priest instead of that is we see that in our time of need, he is there. He is patient. He is helpful. He receives us with all of our imperfections because he knows them better than we do. He receives us and he helps us, and we are to go to him in our time of need. And so if you understand that gospel rest that is being spoken of here in Hebrews 4, and if you understand that close association that it has to the land of Canaan, to Psalm 95, to the Sabbath day that persists even today in the fourth commandment, you also understand that that's the only way people like us could ever commune with God in the righteousness of another. And so we find then in Hebrews 4, that we are indeed called to run to him, to flee to him with all of our imperfections, because he is a Savior able, ready, willing to help in time of need. Thus ends the reading then of Hebrews chapter 4. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.